Father, we come now with an open heart, seeking to get hold of things that we can't really put together in our own minds, apart from the work of the Spirit. So we ask for that help this morning, in Christ's name, amen. Now, we are going to proceed to the 11th chapter of Hebrews. This is the so-called faith chapter, because it's what it essentially deals with. As we go through this, this gives us a practical illustration or analogy, we should say, as to what faith is. And you know that we have been moving down a vein, a line of seeing faith as an energy process from God that is not a matter of trust or confidence. And that's where the big confusion lies, because people assume that if you have faith, that means you should have confidence. You should be able to trust that this is going to happen or that is going to happen. And that, to people, is faith. And when various citizens of this world, especially this country, put out the platitude, you must keep the faith, or you have to have faith, many different ways of expressing it, but all with the same inanity. That is, it's empty. The reason it's empty, because there's no substantial object for that faith. To say keep the faith means keep the faith in what? If you say keep the faith in yourself, you've got a real problem. Have faith in yourself is a nice platitude. Sounds good. And you hear celebrities and various figures making their great appeal to the public. How'd you get where you are? Well, I just kept the faith. It's absolute folly, idiocy. Keeping the faith, or keeping any faith in this country, is idiotic. Someone pressed upon me last night at a wedding I conducted. Afterward, pressed upon me some literature from the, I'll mention it publicly, the John Birch Society. One of the problems with that literature is it's probably all true, but what do you know about it? In other words, the idea, if somebody is shocked at the idea that there are things going on in the world that we don't know anything about, that's not really all that shocking. Anyway, the point I'm making is keeping the faith, which is a very common expression, is empty unless you know what it is you're keeping the faith in and what the nature of faith is. So, faith in yourself is nice for the graduation exercises, to send the juveniles out into the world having faith in themselves. Sounds noble, but there's a point of confidence. Self-confidence is one thing, where that confidence is based on the fact that there are obvious abilities people have. They need to find those abilities and function with them in some degree of personal self-confidence, and that's all right. But that has nothing to do with faith. Faith, as the Bible speaks of it, and as it has only substance, has to be in God. It has to be not only in God, but of God. So faith has got to be God's faith in us. That is, God's faith within us. Not sure how much he has faith in us, but his faith within us, which is part and parcel of the whole tree that we have talked about so much, of where the seed is planted in our spirits, the seed of his spirit, it produces fruit, all right. And out of the heart, or out of the spirit, rather, where the seed is planted, will evolve the characteristics of Christ and a characteristic of godness. In Psalm 1, It speaks of our being the godly tree. We who have our life in God produce fruit, but the fruit is the fruit of godness. We are God trees. That doesn't mean we are gods, but from within us is produced the characteristics of the nature of God inevitably. Now, if you have a fruit tree, you have an apricot tree, for example, the purpose of the tree is the producing of apricots. All things being equal, it produces apricots. They may not be good apricots. Now, if you want perfect apricots, you tie them or you buy them at the market and tie them on your tree, but that seems slightly artificial. But that is the tenor of the day. Here are the characteristics that people ought to have in them, so let's tie them on, you know. If the Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is love, you can either say, we've got to love everybody and go out and try to produce things in the flesh. So loving your neighbor means you give a couple of dollars to the bum on the street who goes out and buys his booze with it anyway. But that's the human side of it. You're supposed to love everybody. But the divine side of it is, of course, that the kind of caring God has within him goes beyond our human capacity to function in caring. That means if there's somebody that is brought into your life or your situation that you have a hard time liking, and yet you have the inner compunction to help, that's the Spirit of God coming through in a caring that is beyond your own rationale. You may have every reason in the world not to like the person, but somehow you have a compunction to reach out to them. The other side of that coin is that you do not have a compunction to reach out to everybody. You have neither the time nor the funds to do it. The world is just so replete with trouble and difficulties and so forth that you can't help everybody, and not everybody is going to profit from your help. Some people will profit and some won't. You can give money to somebody on the street if you really feel a compunction to do it, and maybe it helps them. But my general policy is I don't give money to strangers. I don't care what their sad story may be. That doesn't seem like very humane attitude toward your, quote, fellow man, quote, in whom I don't have any faith, incidentally. My sainted mother, now resting, was in the hospital. She needed a radio. So I went out and got her a very nice portable radio, brought it to the stand. I also bought a chain and chained it to the stand. And she had a ward mate, a woman, apparently she had told her I was a minister, and she couldn't understand why a minister would tie that thing down. And she said, I thought you were supposed to have faith in people. And so, interestingly enough, it was gone within about 2 days. But the point is, the general attitude of the world is you just ought to like everybody and help everybody and be Mr. or Miss Dudley Do-Good. And it is all a human fallacy. The only substantial help that you are going to be to anyone is a help that comes compelled by the Spirit of Christ within you. How do you know that that's something the Lord wants you to do? Only because you do it. It's in you to do, and you do it for no reason. If you've got a reason, it may not be of the Spirit. I'm helping this person because I love everybody, or because their story is so sad, or because I want to salve my conscience for making too much money this week or something. If you say, I'm going to help this person because, probably in the flesh, and that holds true for relatives, In the course of our lives, we do have relatives that we do not feel great affinity for in the course of life. And of course, the conventional wisdom says, how in the world can you not like your relative? You know, the family has to stick together, you know, the old saying, we're family. See, that's, that makes a whole lot of difference. But there are members of your family that no matter how much help you give them, they're not going to profit from it. The combination is sentimentality and some degree of conscience, that we like to feel we're human. The sociologists are very great for being human, even though fundamentally most of them think we came from an atom somewhere in space, from nebular matter. But they're trying desperately to prove they're not animals. That's why they go to great lengths to be sociable, to reach out to people, because it helps them feel they're not animals, even though they think they came from an animal, from the same roots as animals came. So the universities teach the students en masse that they are animals. They do get a little upset when they act like animals, but that's what they've been training them for all the years of their school course. But it is a very great problem to the sociologist or the humanitarian who wants to love everybody but has no roots for his love or for his goodness or whatever, because why should it matter? But he has an inner yen to talk about love and goodness and all this in order to prove that he is not an animal. Now, why should he really care is another question. It all boils down to the fact that none of the virtues that are so highly touted today in the world have any roots unless we're created by God. If this society evolves, which is the conventional instruction in all of the at least secular institutions, all the virtues that are promoted are without root if we just came from nebular matter. Now, I would say, looking at the whole issue of why people care, why do the sociologists care whether or not they are animals? Well, because of the image of God within, the Imago Dei, the relic, the remnant of the image of God in man that remained there even after the so-called fall. That is itself an evidence that God exists. All right, now, all of this goes back to the whole beginning of the conversation on the subject of faith, and I was saying that the whole concept of the world is you have to have faith or keep the faith or just believe everything's going to be all right and it will, which is a fallacy. But then I pointed out to you that after accepting the Spirit of Christ in us, we then have the seed of God, and that seed produces a tree, and one of the fruits of that tree is faith. Because what is produced in us is a God tree. The seed of God is in us, so it's a God tree. That doesn't mean we're all little gods. It just means that our nature is the nature of God. And that means that we are spirit beings. It means that we are in a position to relate to God through eternity. And it means that we sit here in this group of reasonably sound mind, only reasonably, and feel comfortable with the idea of interacting with God. If the seed of God were not in us, that would not be true. You wouldn't be sitting here today, probably out playing golf or something like that. I wonder if there'd be a golf course in heaven. I don't know. I don't know what you're going to do. I know that some people can while away the hours of eternity if they have a golf course up there. There's no problem. You tell them they've got a mansion, what are they going to do for eternity sitting on the porch of a mansion? You tell them they've got a golf course, they know what they're going to do for eternity. That's a little light. I don't know that there'll be a golf course. I was hoping there'd be a decent coffee shop, but of course, which is all as which is all as frivolous as the conventional ideas about heaven. They're very frivolous, you know. And I said before, one of the cartoons in my future cartoon book is going to be a castle like Disneyland with clouds around it and Mickey Mouse at the door with a halo over his head checking people in. But that's silly, just like most ideas of heaven are silly, because we're thinking in terms of a crass materialistic world of what you would like when you're on earth and how we while away our time on earth. And I hope, well, to goodness, I don't have to play a harp. I certainly want to do that, but probably I won't. Our crass ideas of what all of this is about, and those things filter into our expressions of faith, as in quotes. Our expressions of faith usually run in the line of getting things from God. To the average person, you don't have any faith if you're not successful, if you're not getting something from God, if you can't write all your answers down in a record book. You know, such and such a date, you pray for wheels or whatever else, and such a date, you get the answer. So it's a question and answer thing. You ask God, and you wait for the answer. Total misunderstanding of the whole impact of prayer, which is communion with God in the process of your life and your living. Here you ask for things, but not in the sense of you better answer God if you want me to keep praying. Prayer requests usually or often become the stuff out of which we validate our own Christianity or validate His help or His presence. See? Now, how many times you've heard it? Well, I used to believe in God, but He never let my grandmother live, or something like that. You know, I don't know why God should have taken my grandmother or whatever. And so I can't believe in Him anymore. Always, I can't believe in a God who, you know, did this or doesn't do that or whatever else. What I'm saying to you here is the fruit of God's seed in us is the energy of faith that focuses on Him as a meaningful part of life. The fact that we consider Him, we come here today and consider God. Whatever He may be to us, we keep tied to Him. And that tie that keeps us with Him is the energy of faith. And not that He does this or that good thing. This is Father's Day. People have made a big issue of the fact that God is our Father. Someone once said, some idiotic statement, that no one could have a good relationship to God as a father if they didn't have a good relationship to their own father, which is a lot of poppycock, I'll tell you. A lot of people have never had a decent relationship with a father. A lot of people don't even know what a good father is. And to tell some people God is your father does not give any grand images of deity. Some of you have fathers that you haven't been too thrilled with, right? What I am as a father is what God is as a father is a little difficult, a little off base. That seems very much of a maverick kind of thought. Everybody knows God is our Father. Well, I have to think that through and ask myself, are there not a lot of things God has to do as the overseer of the universe that fathers on earth would probably not do? Things happen. God lets things happen. That if you, as a father, had the power not to let that happen, you would not let it happen, right? If you had the power to change that, you would. You don't want to see your kids suffer, right? We don't have the guts to do, as fathers on earth, what God has to do as the commander-in-chief of the armies of the universe, you know. See, so we have to watch that. We don't get maudlin about it. We don't get overly sentimental. God does look after us, take care of us in a great many ways, but he is caught in the problem of having to satisfy the needs of 5 billion people. So you want him to give you sunshine for your picnic, you know, he may have other ideas. Yet as a father, you would give sunshine for the picnic to your kids. So you have to be realistic about this. Now, some people put their faith in God on the basis of whether or not he functions as a good father ought to function. Of course, to teenagers, that means he gives them everything they want. You know, the way to keep peace with your teenagers, never say no, you know. Same is true with other members of the family. You learn to say yes in 8 different languages, then you're going to be happy. I'm joking, of course. That's the attitude people have. God is your father. He'll obviously give you what you want, as long as it isn't illegal or fattening or immoral. We have to get beyond that to understand, not that we can ever really understand faith, but to understand that faith is this energy process that is our identity with God, is the stuff of our identity with God, and that the fruit of faith within us, or the fruit of God within us, is the possessing of his nature within. And the bearing of the fruit of that means that day in and day out and year in and year out, in this world, you are tied to Christ. In a certain sense, the faith of God within us as a fruit ties our lives together. That is, ties our own inner self together too. It makes a meaningful unit out of our lives on the earth as well as our identity with him. Do you understand that? Your identity with God is the meaningful essence of life. Even if you are not working faith to advantage. People use faith as an instrument to get things from God or to survive or whatever. Faith becomes an instrument in their hands. If you want to get something with God, you've got to throw faith at him. Understand? I've mentioned before, maybe that'll have to be another one of these cartoons. It may come to pass. I keep talking about it. I may have to do it. So God's sitting up by the faith meter, and it's at 85. And he says, I can't help you until it's at least 95. That's why people use faith as, legal tender, I suppose, a better expression. Legal tender. You don't have a credit card? Well, you use faith. Legal tender to God. Keep him working for you. Doing the things you want him to do. I had to say to one person that maybe you're treating God like you treat your husband. You know, you get mad at him because he doesn't do this or that. And if he doesn't jump to your tune or jump through your hoop, then you don't like him anymore. You're down on him. And people are like that with God. But if we can overcome that point, to understand that faith is not a legal tender to get things from God. Faith is an energy process like the energies of the atom. An energy process that keeps us involved with God and God involved with us and works to the end of bringing us through to being eternally with God in his spirit realm, whatever that means. I don't know what God is going to do, and I don't think we know unless we have a spirit to know. You know, in other words, unless we have really become, until we have cast off this mortal coil, it's not likely we'll be able to relate to how you can exist with God for eternity. Because we have trouble existing for a day without something to do. It's summertime. Now, I don't know that all parents are rejoicing. That may seem a little unmotherly to not rejoice that the urchins are now going to be home with you all day. And some of you may be familiar with the expression, what can we do? I don't have anything to do. There's nothing to do. Well, go find a freeway to play in, you know. There's nothing to do. Well, what are you going to do for eternity? You don't have something, a job or something. Unless you play chess or golf, either way. See, it's crass. It's all crass. That's why I'm not making fun of the religious idea. I mean, I'm not making fun of God's plan for us, but of the human concept of what is God's plan for us. But we'll know when we get there what it's all about. But if we can get away from the feeling that faith is legal tender for getting things from God and see it as the overall energy process that functions within our lives and keeps us tied to Him, then we'll have a much better concept of things. And the whole 11th chapter of Hebrews takes us through the history of God's exponents of the truth, but you're going to be a little surprised at what is regarded as faith. That I'll just give to you and leave with you. So Sarah, by faith, received strength to conceive seed and accounted God was able to do what was impossible. More or less the concept there. But the truth is that Sarah laughed when she was told that she was going to have a child. So the angels coming to visit Abraham said to her, whether it was the pre-incarnate Christ or whatever, said to her, you're going to have a child, and she laughed. So the message was, all right, because you laughed, you're going to have to name your child Isaac, which means she laughed. Which would be like, let's say you get the idea that you're going to have a baby, and you snicker. What, me? A baby? I don't want to take care of a baby. So now, by some message from the deity, she has to name the child Snicker. And every time she calls the child, you know, come here, Snicker, she has to remember that she snickered at it, see? So... It's a little far-fetched, but this is the thing, is that Sarah laughed when she was told she was going to have a child. So the angel said, you got to name the child. She laughed. Every time she calls him, she says, hey, laughed, come here. No, it says by faith she did this. Well, that doesn't sound much like faith, does it? Well, that's because of our faulty concept of what faith is. The faith was the energy process of God within her that brought forth the child, not her feelings about it. There are a lot of things that you will not feel good about at all or confident at all, and yet the Lord is still working anyway, in spite of your lack of confidence. Because there are things you can't have confidence in. If you haven't had a job for 6 months, and somebody says, you've got to have faith, got to have faith. Well, if they mean confidence, you can't have confidence. You don't know. How can you have confidence? I think I told you the story of the father that, not a very good Father's Day story, but the father that was going to teach his son not to trust anybody. So he had him get up on the porch. The son didn't know that's what he was trying to do. Up on the porch and jump off. And he would catch him, see? So the kid st-
still believing in old dad, gets up on the porch, jumps off, dad catches him. This happens about three times. And the fourth time, the father just walked away. Kid hit the ground. Crying and, you know, carrying on. The father says, yeah, I just wanted to teach you, don't trust anybody. You know, you've gone through experiences in your life that make it difficult to trust that something is going to happen. But that has nothing to do with the faith in God that is functioning in your life to fulfill his purpose, whatever that is. Now, that kind of a thing can help you to have the latitude to indulge your human feelings, which you're going to have anyway, and still hold on to the reality that God is nevertheless real and that you are his, that his life is in you, and so forth. Well, I think we better stop here. Father, we ask you to give us understanding and help in these matters, and beyond our understanding, to fulfill in us what it is that you want. In Christ's name, amen.